We're on chapter 3 of Titus. And at chapter 3 of Titus, could someone start us out this morning by reading verses 1 through 7?
Remind them to be submissive of rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Thanks, Barry. So, what Paul wants to talk to Titus now about is, if you're part of the community claiming discipleship or claiming that you follow the Messiah, here's how your conduct should be governed. So verse 1, what does he want Titus to teach followers of Messiah how they should act?
To be obedient.
Yeah. Now check this out. Subject to rulers. Who are the rulers?
Rome.
Yeah.
And the police campus.
And who?
The police campus.
What is that?
The campus police.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
Rome. Yeah. Now, Rome is a pagan authority.
Mm-hmm.
And as sold out as Paul is to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and as clear as he is that Satan is the ruler of the God of this earth, Paul is still very much a proponent of some of the things that we are dealing with right now that are unfair and unjust have been placed here by God. He's working something out. Take a look at... Actually, let me just make sure I'm in the right place before I send you there.
Chris made an analogy. Rome was in charge of Jerusalem, but they let the Jews be in charge of their little section. So it's like University of Florida... Gainesville police is really in charge, but then they have the campus police. So
that
was
true.
My whole analogy is that. So do they have to be in obedience to both Rome and the?
So that would be true in Jerusalem.
Okay.
But remember, this is Crete, so this is all Gentiles basically, and so these are people just subject to Rome. Take a look at Romans chapter 13. Paul says something similar. In his letter to the Romans. Once you get to Romans chapter 13, could someone read verses 1 through 4?
Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. They who have opposed will receive condemnation on themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil.
Okay, thanks, Lou. Now, I want to save Dave's point, because I want to expand on it in a second about Jerusalem. But this Paul is writing in this letter to believers located where? Think of the title of the letter.
Yeah, Rome.
Okay, good. Okay, so...
trick question.
This is a smart group.
Verse 1 of chapter 13. I know we're not in Titus anymore, but we're following something that Paul said. Paul said to Titus, remind the folks that you're teaching to be subject to rulers. And in Romans chapter 13, he says, every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. And So when we say Rome was the governing authority, describe Rome to me, someone who might know at this time period.
Okay. Brutal.
Brutal. Yeah.
Brutal.
So no. what was Rome was Rome a nice cuddly democracy?
No,
where you
they
like
were, they were crucifying people on the street corners and as going into the major cities, so you saw them lying out there. So you knew that if you didn't behave, you were in deep trouble.
Good.
Everybody was under oppression. They were looking for relief from this oppressive activity that was going on.
Like the Nazis.
Very similar, yeah. What form of government were they under?
Dictatorship.
A dictatorship, yeah. Okay, so, and anyone have any ideas who might have been dictator at the time that Paul wrote these letters?
One of the Caesars.
Yeah, a guy named Nero.
Ooh.
The man who murdered Paul.
Oh, really?
So Paul actually was advocating obedience to a form of governing that consisted of one man, a form of Antichrist, who murdered Paul. Does that seem odd to you? What do you think?
I'm sorry, did you say that again? Yeah.
Paul seems odd to me. Taught obedience to a form of government that was representative of a man...
Yeah.
Who was a form of Antichrist,
right,
who murdered Paul. Does that seem odd to you?
Yeah.
Does to me.
Yeah. I mean, he wasn't fighting Nero. I mean, he wasn't causing a rebellion against Nero.
He told his people
to be subject to him.
That's right.
But they say Nero was absolutely a crazy man. So
why would Paul advocate being subject to him?
I think it's because... if you get caught up in the politics of the day, of the town, of the community, of the state, you can be distracted and put all of your energy there instead of on the gospel. I think you can look at American politics and see where people started out with the message and got into the political arena and forgot all about the message. That's my opinion.
I think if you're not there, you can't help. And
this
so... deal with it.
But you have to put it in some perspective, and I don't think it's too far stretched to say Paul's telling these people, wait a minute, my family member was just crucified and burned on this corner, and you're telling me you want to obey this guy? I don't know, Paul.
Maybe tolerates better than obey.
Yeah. Let's go ahead.
Yeah, one other thing. I don't know if the pastor came from Paris or was one of the Muslims.
Robert Baxter.
Or was one of the... the guys who came with Jeff from Pakistan came back, and he said it's our job as Christians to evangelize and to spread the good news of the gospel. It's the government's job to keep us safe, and the government's not doing their job.
So I like that thought. Let's hang out there. Let's see what Paul says about that. Take a look at verse 2 in Romans 13. Actually, now take a look at verse 1. Now remember, Paul advocating obedience to a form of government represented by an Antichrist. Where did this form of government come from? Verse 13 tells us.
God.
Yeah.
God established.
That's basically what Paul is saying, isn't it? Nero is placed in authority by God. This is confusing. It can be very confusing. It's confusing to me. And hold on a second, Lou. I just want to explore a few more passages here. Check out verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed who?
God.
Wow. Verse 3, Bill, what's Paul saying in verse 3 in conformance with what you mentioned earlier?
For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do not want.
But rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. They're a cause of fear for evil.
For evil, right.
That's saying if they're
doing your authority is to do good. What you're required to do is to do good, and you will have praise from the saints.
Okay, good. Check out verse 4. For it is a minister of God to you for good. What is a minister of God to you for your good?
Supposedly the civil authority.
That's exactly right.
Doesn't always work that way.
But this is Paul. Do you think our government is corrupt and evil right now?
Heck yeah.
Okay. What's more corrupt than evil, Nero or our government?
Our
the same.
And be honest. Come on. No, none of this Tea Party patriot garbage right
I
now.
I think the same.
Be honest.
The same.
No. Absolutely. You would much rather live right now than under Nero.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay? So let's not go there. As mad as we are, we're mad. Government's bad. We have it so good compared to every other civilized society that's ever been around in history. We're spoiled.
Very spoiled.
We're spoiled. Paul advocated obedience to a government that's far worse than ours has ever been. And worse yet, the government that they suffered on wasn't their fault. The government that we suffered on is your fault. It's your fault. So, now, not to be, a couple things I want to explore here. One is, this is probably a little, my statement that this is Nero is probably a little bit too radical. Paul probably wouldn't agree with that. Because although Nero was the dictator, there was a whole bureaucracy of leadership and civil authority underneath him.
Yeah.
And a lot of it, you know, weren't as cruel and as mean. A lot of them were, you know. Who's told me the other day, their Italian attorney told him, if the fish's head stinks, the whole fish stinks. Kind of the idea that, you know, the leadership, if it sucks, everything sucks. And so, you know, don't get me wrong, Roman authority was bad, but it wasn't all like Nero. And so Paul, I don't think...
It's the model for our government today.
Yeah, and in fairness to Paul, he's probably not saying follow Nero. He's probably saying whatever God has appointed as a civil authority, you need to be obedient to it. Now, so Paul may have not been thinking of Nero, but practically, and Paul didn't know he was going to be murdered by Nero when he wrote these letters. The Holy Spirit did, but Paul didn't.
Yeah.
Now...
Well, that's to a point. You know, it's like the Oath Keepers. The Oath Keepers will keep the law... Unless it's an illegal law.
Okay, good. This is where I want to go now. This is where I want to go now. How, to what degree do you follow Paul's instructions in Titus 3:1 and Romans 13:1 through 4?
Right up until it violates God's law.
Okay, that's good. Okay, so if a ruler says to you, you need to murder your baby for the good of the government, do you follow the civil authority? Yeah, no, absolutely. In fact, there's evidence of this, and I'll come back to Dave's point in a second here. And right now, let me find it. Go to Acts.
While you're looking, Paul.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Lou. I'm sorry to interrupt.
That's all right. While you're looking, verse 1, chapter 13, it says, every person, I don't want to be stupid here, but is every person Jew and Gentile?
Yeah, it's every person who claims to be obedient to Jesus Christ who wants to be part of the community, you know, it is the ecclesia of which Titus is forming leadership.
Okay.
Okay, now.
What about the soldier with David and where he was told to go out? You know, David obviously is the ruler, and he told his soldier to go to the front line.
I'm listening, Rod. I'm sorry, I'm not looking at you.
That's all right. He was obedient to what he was saying, but I don't know. Maybe that's a bad example.
Okay. Well, I want to come back to your question, but because I do want you all to answer this question, because is the Bible true or false?
True.
Okay, good. You saw what we just read in the Bible, right, about governing authorities. Okay. Right. Now, where I want you to go now is Acts chapter 4.
Verse.
I'll go ahead and read verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. Verse 2, chapter 4 of Acts. Being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 3. So this is the apostles teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. And so the idea here is that, like Dave was saying, this is the campus police have authority over the temple. Rome has placed the temple authorities of Israel in charge. They've given them civil authority over the temple. So you got verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So the apostles got put in jail for doing what?
Preaching.
Yeah. Preaching what?
Gospel.
Yes! They go into jail for it. Okay, hold on. Verse 4, but many of those who had heard the message believed. Wow, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. It's a good reason to go to jail. Verse 5, on the next day the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Verse 6, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, John Alexander, all who were of high priestly descent. 7, they placed them in the center. They began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? So this is an interrogation. This is the arraignment of Peter after he spent a night in jail. Verse 8, then Peter, what does it say after, in verse 8, after that clause? Then Peter, comma.
Filled with the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah! That's the point to hold on to right now in this whole lesson today. Peter did something, but he did it only after he was
filled with the Holy Spirit.
That's the source of our authority, right inside of us. And so sometimes everything is not some Talmudic, Pharisaic rule, Sabbath 50 feet away, church dress on this way. A lot of it is, you know what, the Holy Spirit thinks you're mature enough to figure out. You've got some general instructions here, but they're not absolute. Why don't you rely on Him to tell you? Do you, in fact, that begs the question, do you have a relationship with Him? Most of us probably don't, who confess Jesus as Lord. So Paul, you got Peter here, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's important. Don't lose that. And verse 8, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as how this man has been made well, check this out, verse 10, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Yeshua, Messiah the Nazarene, whom you crucified, and whom Yahweh raised from the dead, by this name, Yeshua, this man stands here before you in good health. And Peter goes on. They're probably really ticked off. Verse 11, he's the stone which was rejected by you, quoting Isaiah. The builders which became the chief cornerstone, again, quoting the prophet Isaiah. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no other name. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we may be delivered, nation of Israel. Verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter, why did Peter have confidence?
Holy Spirit.
He was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. And John understood that they were uneducated. And these guys didn't have a seminary degree. Did you know that these guys didn't go to seminary?
Go ahead.
Yeah, these guys didn't have a master div, a PhD div. Yet they were teaching the men who did have PhD divs. They had an education of the God of Israel. They had an education of being filled by the educator.
They had on-the-job training.
That's exactly right. So they didn't have an MDiv. They were teaching the men who had an MDiv. Because the men that had an MDiv were ignorant. Let's hold on, Luke. Verse 13. Now they observed confidence of Peter and John, who didn't have an MDiv and a PhD and a doctorate in theology, and understood that they were untrained men. They were amazed. How can these guys? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, by the way, there's power in the Holy Spirit. Power, in the healing power. Dunamis power in the Holy Spirit. It's today. It's today. Verse 15, but when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer. 16, what shall we do with these men? Verse 17, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any longer in this men. These are the civil authorities of which Paul says to obey in Romans chapter 13. Verse 18, they summoned them, they commanded him not to speak and teach in the name of Jesus. The civil authority giving the ruling. Paul has said in Romans 13, obey the civil authority. Check out verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them together, what? Whatever is right in the sight of God, to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Verse 20. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Verse 21, when they threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man who was more than 40 years old, whom miracle healing had been performed. These guys, you have in Acts an example of Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, going against the civil, completely the opposite of what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 13 and Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Why, Luke?
the Jews, I may be way off here, but the Jews, the Pharisees, put Peter in prison, not the Romans.
Dave.
Campus police.
Yeah, so who would Paul describe these guys as?
The campus police?
The civil authority, right? Yeah. Paul says these guys are the civil,
so
they're the government.
So, okay, so now, so you're saying, or they're saying, that the Pharisees are the civil authority,
Dave,
under Rome.
Ours, is that true?
Yes.
That's exactly right.
Okay.
In Jerusalem, definitely.
Okay.
Yeah.
Wow.
So, what do we do with this? Is this a contradiction?
Well, yeah, it is.
I mean, I think so.
I think so too.
Yeah.
Even though in Crete or in Rome, most of the early church were Jews.
True.
Okay, so there still was some influence from the whole Pharisee or Sanhedrin, even away.
That's okay. But let's assume, let me ask you this. Do you think when Paul, let's go back to Romans 13.
Now, wasn't Acts written before Romans 13? Romans?
Yeah. Well, so, it was written probably about the same time, but it occurred. It was being recording events before what Paul says in Romans.
So, so Peter and John wouldn't know what Paul had said earlier.
That's true, except what were they filled with?
The Holy Spirit.
The author of Romans. They were filled with the Holy Spirit who wrote the letter of Romans through Paul, right? It's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, isn't it?
Yep.
So I guess but having said that, that's a viable solution to this dilemma. Because we know one thing for sure. When Jesus Christ died and was buried and resurrected, he fulfilled what?
Everything.
Yes. Specifically, what of everything?
The
law. The law, right? It's no longer in effect. So God did change.
Yep.
He fulfilled the law. So that is a good idea, because maybe something happened in time where something has changed. I think it's worth exploring. So let's follow up on that. Go to Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 1. Every person shall be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no other authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Question. If Titus were filled with the Holy Spirit, had just received this letter, read it, known that it was authored by Paul and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then the Roman governor of Crete went ahead and said, you are no longer to teach Jesus Christ as Lord.
Titus would tell me.
Hold on a second. Let me finish. Titus, following Paul as his disciple, knows to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why would he know that? Because Paul teaches that. At Ephesians, he said, don't be filled with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Make a decision to be filled. So Titus being filled with the Holy Spirit, do you think he would have followed Paul in 13:1 and said, I will no longer preach Jesus?
No.
Because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and that's what I'm supposed to do? Or do you think he would have done what Peter did and said, H-E-L-L, no?
Exactly. That's exactly what Peter did.
What do you think? Okay. Yeah. Lose 4, he would go against Paul in 13:1. Okay.
And that's the reason why Nero killed him.
So, I agree. I think we're getting... I mean, I think that that's true. I think that Titus... I think we can't take 13:1 as far as the... I think that 13:1 assumes that you all, and this is not a good assumption these days,
mm-hmm.
It's a very bad assumption. It assumes that you, as a disciple, are filled with the Holy Spirit.
Well, and let's talk about these nuns that are suing the government, because the government is forcing them to go ahead and do Obamacare and all that kind of stuff as far as contraception and all that kind of stuff. Well, aren't they following the Holy Spirit in as far as going ahead and battling against the government?
Well, yeah, not only that, Rod, they're not doing anything illegal. There's nothing that they're doing is illegal. They're basically going through the law to accomplish an objective of the law.
Right.
Peter did something that was illegal. He preached Jesus when the civil authorities said it was illegal to preach Jesus. So there's not you can't compare those two, because the sisters are not... How are they disobeying the law?
Well, because they are not enforcing the contraception portion of the mandate.
I believe they are.
That's what their whole argument is against.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, I believe that they're arguing through the civil... I mean, I think that they're... Let's put it this way. there, has anyone been sent to jail from the sisters? Has anyone been fined?
I'm sure they would throw them in jail, but yeah.
Yeah, I think
it's the same thing that went on where the Pharisees had to let Paul and John go because they couldn't find anything that they're doing.
Okay, yeah, fair enough. I would just disagree. I just think that they're going through the legal process of finding out whether this is enforceable or not. They're going through the law. Peter just completely broke the law. In fact, he was before those authorities because he'd been arrested for preaching Jesus. They doubled down. Yeah, here's the ruling. He can't preach Jesus, and he continued to break the law.
Right.
I don't
he was
so, but so I guess my question becomes again: well, how do you know the difference? I mean, how do you know when
the Holy Spirit tells you?
I think you're right. I think you're right. I think that 13:1 is very, very important, and you better have a good reason to. If you're going to do something that is contrary to Romans 13:1, you better have a good reason for it. Now, a good reason, I think, is being filled with the Holy Spirit. A bad reason is this. I'm not really filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, I don't really cultivate a relationship with God. I just go to a lot of Bible studies and I go to church, and I think this is what God would want. That's a really bad reason for violating Romans 13:1. It's a really bad reason. I think a good reason is I've sought the Lord. I've filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, my church friends think I'm crazy, but I'm being told to do this, and it's a violation.
Yep.
But I think that's a good reason. You've really thought about it. You're hearing from the Lord. I think that's a good reason. My opinion, Dave.
The Greek word was used of the soldier's absolute obedience to the superior officer. Scripture makes one exception to this command when obedience to civil authority would require disobedience to God's word. So the Holy Spirit
trumps.
Okay. But then, if you really want to know, do you be Berean and go and if the Holy Spirit tells you, do you be Berean and go and study God's word to support your trump?
I think that you should be engaged in that. And also, too, I would say generally, the general rule for a believer, in my opinion, is someone who's supposed to be humble and be an example to the community, is if it's not breaking God's law, but it's unjust, especially to you personally, not to the community, you do it. In other words, if the ruling authority says, Bray, change your name from Ariel to Jumbo Shrimp Advisors. If that's what the ruling authority says, I don't believe it's just. But guess what? I'm not going to, I'll probably change the name to Jumbo Shrimp Advisors.
Yeah.
And, I'll just go low. Kind of like my wife, my relationship with my wife. Sometimes, I feel like I'm in the right and she's in the wrong, and she is in the wrong, but I still want you to do A. And there's nothing morally wrong with A, but guess what? I'm the husband, I'm going to go low, I'm going to do A.
Amen.
That's being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Hey, maybe right. Jumbo Shrimp Advisors might be a really good idea. You never know.
Guess what? You'll never lose being obedient, even if it looks crazy.
Right.
A lot of times you'll be faced with a choice of obedience. You'll think, that's just no way that's the Lord. But you'll do it, and you'll be blessed, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing.
I pray that every man in this room and other people that we come in contact with believe what you just said about your wife. Because if they do, then the marriages are going to stay together because of him.
Look, your wife, the Bible says, my Bible says she's the weaker vessel. That means she's probably going to say things that probably aren't right.
But
if it's not life or death, guess what? I'm going to be humble sometimes and submit to show Jesus submitted to all kinds of crazy stuff on earth. He didn't have to. He could have called 10,000 angels and turned this whole thing into a ball of fire.
Yeah. And Walter, he used to come here, who's no longer going to be here. Walter filed for the divorce from his wife. And he could not believe that Jesus wants us to love our wives the way he loved the church.
Okay, so that's a new piece of information I wasn't aware of. And so let's just be praying for Walter. I don't want
Absolutely.
To give, that's a...
No, no, I'm not
going there, yeah, fair
don't
enough.
Understand me.
But is he not coming to this group anymore because he's getting a divorce and he's going to be judged?
No, he just wants to get away from everybody and he's now living in Redding, Pennsylvania.
Okay, so do you mind if we spend 1 minute right now to pray for Walter? Father, we just ask you right now, I didn't even know this, Lord, that you would just read. I didn't know that one. So let me come back to this, that is, we only got through one verse in Titus. These are hard choices. This is, when you come back to Titus chapter 3, verse 1, and you hear, remind believers to be subject to rulers and authorities and to be obedient to them. And that invokes Romans chapter 13. We are supposed to be obedient to authorities, but it's not an absolute obedience. You've got to keep in mind, yeah. Yeah, there's just a lot of factors, and you'll never go wrong being filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, as he's teaching you.
Chris, I also think that a lot of people kind of hold hands with in their mind with the folks at Auschwitz and Dachau and say, yeah, I'm being persecuted, my family or the government's keeping me. And they're moaning and groaning about that, when me as an observer looking in at them going, you just don't want to change. You just want to do things your way, the way you've always done it. And it'd be good for you to do that.
I don't disagree.
And so I think a lot of times it's just a way to avoid a distraction of getting all caught up in that when it's something you should be probably doing maybe anyway.
Not a bad point. Not a bad point. Titus chapter 3. So Paul says, hey, remind him to be subject to rulers and authorities, be obedient, ready for every good deed. What's Paul saying? What's Paul telling Titus to remind believers with regard to their action in verse 2?
Don't bury anyone. Don't be peaceable. Be peaceable. Be gentle. And show all considerations to your fellow human beings.
That's exactly right. Yeah, you can't go wrong with any of this. I think I like Barry's version. Yeah, Barry's version of verse 2. Speak evil about no one. You know, that is really a good rule. There's no really real reason to speak evil of anyone. And by the way, I say that as someone who speaks evil about people on a somewhat periodic basis, where I'm convicted of it by the Holy Spirit himself.
Yeah, you're human.
I do.
You're human.
Yeah. But I'm constantly reminded, what's that about, Bray?
Yeah.
That's not the Holy Spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. That's pride, that's arrogance, that's the flesh. There's really, and don't get me wrong, there's sometimes to speak truth, but don't speak truth about someone unless you've spoken truth to that person
first.
That's the good general rule. If you've got truth from the Holy Spirit about someone, speak to that person first before you speak to anyone else about it. And get their version, get where they're coming from. And maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit tells you, hey, they're way off. They need help. You got to speak to Brother Joe about this. And maybe you do, but it shouldn't be evil with the spirit of malice. Be peaceable. Be gentle. Show consideration for all men, especially those who want to persecute us. Be considerate. Don't return evil for evil.
You got to look at today's front page of the paper.
I saw that. Ridiculous.
Well, oh, my God.
I didn't see it.
Just what ridiculous.
Bonner came out and thought the microphone was off and just called Cruz the devil.
Lucifer.
Satan incarnate.
Who said that?
John Boehner.
Boehner.
He did that a couple months ago.
But look at all the politicians. Whatever they say when they think they're not in public view, it comes back to crush them. You know, so
sure.
It's like, so this is it. What you say publicly and what you say privately should match, right?
Yeah.
Or don't say anything.
It's good.
Unless you're part of the establishment.
Golly.
That's good.
Chris, can you repeat that? Do not speak truth.
Well, I would say don't speak evil about someone. If you do, sometimes we have to say truth about someone, and it may be perceived as evil. But I think the Bible teaches what I get out of it, Dave, is that if I have truth about someone that could be perceived as evil or let's say gossip, maybe my general rule would, and I don't always do it. Let me say, I'm not telling you as someone that does it all the time, but go to that person first with that information before you tell someone else about that person. So if I have something going on with Rod that I think is just completely off, before I tell Tim about it, I should probably talk to Rod about it.
You did that with your former partner a couple of years ago.
Yeah, but I'm grateful I don't have to tell you about all the times I don't do it.
I've learned that you need to talk to yourself a little bit about that, because if you have a conviction about somebody else, maybe it's something that's in you first.
You spot it, you got it.
Yeah, and then you got to think about it before you engage, because you're looking right in the mirror. So
good. Yeah, remove the plank from your own eye. Yeah, verse 3. Now, you know, here's a good reason that we should be doing these things. Paul says, here's why. You know why? Verse 3. For we also once were foolish. disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. Before we became disciples, before we made a decision to turn our will and our lives to the power of God as we understood Him as Jesus Messiah, you know, we were just like these people were maligning a lot of times. We were no different than them. So that's another reason Paul's saying, you know, come on. Give some of these folks some slack. That was you. And the reality is that was me. And we can slip into the same behavior. Verse 4. Now, Paul's saying with regard to you, you know, when you were disobedient, you were hateful, you were just a nutbag. Verse 4. But remember this about yourself. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, verse 5, He delivered us. And here's the good news. He didn't deliver you on the basis of what you've done. Yeah. What was the basis of His deliverance of us in verse 5?
Mercy.
That's exactly right. Grace. Just pure grace. Nothing that you've done has earned this change in attitude He has about you. And just, you know, remember that. Yeah. And because of His grace, He has taken you, someone full of malice, envy, and being hateful, and He's regenerated you and renewed you by how at the end of verse 5?
The Holy Spirit.
Don't forget the forgotten member of the triunity of God. The Holy Spirit, man, He's here. He is in us. And He continues to wash and renew and convict. And not only that, verse 6, wow, we forget this. The Holy Spirit is not some foreign dude we got to figure out where is He at. He's been given to us abundantly, richly, through Jesus our Savior. The work that Jesus did allowed the Holy Spirit to dwell in us richly. We have access to Him. He can fill us. Take advantage of it. Verse 7. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs. And, you know, we were scumbags, but now we actually are heirs of the Messianic kingdom and of the entire future rule of the universe. That's great news. So that should remind us all the more to teach, to treat other people with respect, kindness, I can be as very hard on people, and I know that my wife reminds me of that. And I think it's because, to be honest with you, I come from a background of extreme permissiveness. What I mean by that is, I never got disciplined as a child. I did anything I wanted, and no one ever said no. And there came a time when God, guess what He said to me?
He said, I'm going to discipline you.
No, and He also took the rod of correction and applied it to the seed of understanding. So I know the value of discipline because I learned it late and it changed me completely. And the reason I think I'm hard sometimes on people is because I want them to have the same experience I did, because if it worked for me, it's got to work for them. Lay it on them, Lord. And sometimes that's required when it's a bad case, like I think I was. But listen, the Bible tells us it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. And this is the same idea. It's His mercy. Hard on us. And He's a just God. But at the same time, what leads people, what draws them is His goodness and His mercy and His grace. And the discipline's part of the package. Don't
get
wrong.
Not getting what you should, but getting what you shouldn't.
That's exactly right. Not getting what you deserve, but getting what you don't deserve, which is grace. That's exactly right.
Who do you respect more than people that will be straight with you instead of going ahead and trying to, go around the truth and all that kind of stuff? I personally respect people. I respect the Bible because it is so straightforward and everything else. And I do need that instruction to go ahead and correct myself.
It's good, Ryan. And also, too, I've learned two, I'll just call them types, okay? Put whatever name or face you have there. Two types of people that I don't have a lot of respect for. Those who are all about, you got it hard, or you're going to, or else. Don't have a lot of respect for those types. Or also, too, it's all good. You're covered by the blood. You know, just come on, don't worry, don't sweat it out. I don't have a lot of respect. I don't put a lot of credibility in those folks. Who I do respect is the people that have the good balance. You're covered. But get in line.
There's rules.
Have you seen? Or you know where you're going?
Right.
Hey, don't sweat it too much.
And
just
still got a long
yeah.
way to go.
I mean, those are the people I respect that you can balance both, and it's not easy to do.
You can't be like, oh, it's good, and then go cheat on your wife.
Amen.
Right.
That's exactly right.
But in that kind of similar way, I think growing up around church, the Holy Spirit really wasn't taught a whole lot. Really wasn't a big focus. Because it's easy for us to put God in a box. It's easy for us to put Jesus in a box as a physical man. But almost by the definition of terms that we describe the Holy Spirit, how do you nail that down? How do you put that somewhere? That's a whole different level that really attained.
And honestly, Paul, I think that's the reason we don't have 613 commandments as part of the Law of Messiah. How many commandments are there as part of the Law of Messiah? I don't know. Well, you're right. And I think it depends on the facts and circumstances of the believer at the time.
Which is hard because we can't pin that down.
That's exactly right. And I think that's what he's looking for. He's not looking for automatons. He wants people that
think.
Yeah, not that think, but are you talking to me? Do we have a relationship? Or are you just telling people you know me?
Well, it's the law that it's not of this world.
I don't know. I think some pastors don't teach Holy Spirit, because if you have Holy Spirit, then what do you need a pastor for?
Yeah, I don't want to...
That's just Chris Wentworth.
Exactly. I mean, the Holy Spirit, you're right. And Holy Spirit is real. Don't discount him.
Exactly.
And you do so at your own peril. He wants to teach you and lead you, and he wants to be your counselor. He's the counselor. He wants to be the shrink. He wants to be your head shrinker. He wants to be your therapist. He wants to be your dad. But you got to let him.
But think of who he is. He is the creator of the universe. One of the parts of the triune God living inside of us. Who can be afraid if we have that inside of us? But we don't lean on him. We got to lean on him.
And you know, if you just really thought about that on a daily basis, it's a complete mind blower. You can't even. It's just unbelievable how privileged we are. Yeah. Could someone read verses 8 through 11?
This is a trustworthy saying. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, you have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned.
Okay, thanks, Chris. So in verses 8 and, well, verse 8, you basically have Paul saying, what I just told you about being humble, kind, not maligning people, what Paul says in verse 8, he just doubles down on it. This is trustworthy. You know, trust me on this. This is good. You know, just get people to get hooked into that. But he says, interestingly, in verse 9, avoid foolish controversies. And I think I may have spoke to you guys on this group about this. It might have been Monday. But, you know, there's a lot of things we can think of. And don't get me wrong, there are some things that are very controversial among believers that we are brothers and sisters with that we don't agree on. And one thing that comes to mind to me is that eschatology is kind of just comes to my mind in this. You know, what is the rapture? What does the end look like? And I am a very passionate proponent that the Bible is clear on what this teaches. At the same time, there's people that just don't agree with that.
You're right.
And you know what? It's okay. I can't, if I'm contentious with them and trying to fight them all the time, and you know, that's just, I think that's what Paul's getting at. Just avoid that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if someone's not hearing it, doesn't want to hear it, just let it go.
Let it go.
You don't have to change your position. Believe what you believe. That's what you think the Holy Spirit's telling you. But you don't have to. You don't have to fight. And you're wrong. And no, you're. It's just. I think that's what Paul's getting at. Just avoid those controversies for the sake of controversy. And he gets into the issues like genealogy. I think there. And again, we get a lot into this issue of Paul had to deal with a lot of people that were teaching the law of Moses was still in effect, even though they agreed that Messiah, Jesus, was Messiah. Because he talks about disputes about the law of Moses. He says, look, this stuff's really ultimately unprofitable and worthless. No matter, even if what you believe is true, and you should state it as truth, but you don't have to do it over and over again when you see that it's just not being received or it's just pointless. Avoid that, Paul's saying. Now, I think what Paul's getting to in verse 10, Well, actually, what do you think about verse 10? What do you think Paul's telling Titus in verse 10?
Give people two shots and then have nothing to do with them.
Yeah, so good. But even at the very get-go, Dave, what's he saying in the very first few words of verse 10?
Divisive person.
Yeah, what do you do with a divisive
Warn
person?
Warn him.
Okay, good. Read your verse 10 if you don't mind.
Warn if a divisive person once, and then
okay,
warn
good.
Him
that's
the
good.
Second time.
Perfect, that's helpful. I love that. Anyone have a different verse 10 in terms of translation?
Reject.
Dave,
right?
I have reject.
Yeah, mine says reject. Yeah. And I, to be honest with you, I don't know whether, Dave, your version is a better translation of the Greek than the New American Standard, but whether it's warn or reject, the idea is there are going to be factious, divisive people among us that claim Jesus is Lord and are believers. But if someone's got a spirit of divisiveness and factiousness, and they're not, and again, the truth is divisive, don't get me wrong. Truth is divisive, so it's a balancing act here. People with truth are going to divide, and that's okay. But if the whole attitude is to be divisive, to delight in divisiveness, I think that that's what Paul's getting at here. Reject that person, warn them, you don't need to hang with them. Yeah, that's exactly right. I'll finish the last part of chapter 3 here, and then we'll finish. Verses 12 through 15 say this, when I send this is actually the end of Titus, so we'll finish right now. Titus ends here. Verse 12, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Verse 13, diligently help Zenas. Oh, the lawyer, yikes. And Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Verse 14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Verse 15, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So verse 12, you've got Artemis and Tychicus. Basically, this is Paul telling Titus in Crete, I'm sending you relief. Do this, but at the same time, I'm sending two guys so you can go on some R&R. Specifically, the R&R I want you to go on is I want you to come back to me.
Yeah.
You're my disciple. I love you. I want to spend time with you, dude. And Nicopolis is in Greece. It's north of Sparta, what would be ancient Sparta. And so Paul basically says, I'm wintering there. I'm spending the winter there. But when I send these guys to relieve you, if you can make it, come back to me. I'd like to spend time with you. Verse 13, please help this lawyer and help Apollos. Apollos is an interesting character. Paul actually has a lot of problems with a lot of believers who are teachers, and he basically calls him every name in the book. But there are some teachers he disagrees with. I shouldn't even say that. He's different than that he respects. Apollos is one of them. In fact, he tells the Corinthians, look, don't say you follow me or follow Apollos. Both of us are teaching you the right stuff. We're all following Messiah. So this is likely the same Apollos that Paul realizes and recognizes as a very effective teacher that some people probably put as a competitor to Paul. And verse 14, good do deeds. You can never go wrong doing good deeds. And verse 15, he says, look, all who are with me greet you. Paul had an entourage. He had a posse. He had people that hung out with him, just like Jesus did. He was, he didn't claim to be Jesus, but he was a rabbi. And so he had disciples, and he had people following him. And so as these guys are in Nicopolis, they're all saying, hey, tell Titus, we say hi. Make sure you tell Titus, we say hi. And that finishes this awesome letter to Titus. Next week, we'll begin on the very last letter written by Paul, which is the second letter of Paul to Timothy. That will close.
Chris Wentworth, could you pray for us, man?